We're going to begin today with reading from the scriptures from 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read the first 13 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, and remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed as a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us. We'll now continue by praying for a moment that the Lord would bless the study that we do of his word. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, our Father in heaven, we come and we bow before you, and we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth, that your word endures forever. And even though, man, we are like the grass of the field, like the flower that perishes, we are temporary and passing, that your word abides forever, and that there is an imperishable seed of your word that is planted in hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that it grows, takes root, and it bears fruit. And so we pray for your Spirit to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, to point us to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to bless this study to us. Help us to glorify your name above all in all we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to be meditating on this passage, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, fear is a powerful emotion and a powerful experience. Fear itself is not necessarily all bad. There are words for fear in the Bible that have to do with reverence and with respect. You can think of the fear of God. You can also think of how fear itself can play a good and a healthy role in our life within reason. If you're standing at the edge of a cliff, or even if you're exposed to a dangerous communicable disease, fear can function to help preserve your life. But then there's others and other times that all of us, we slip into a more unreasonable fear. You can think of some of the phobias that various people wrestle with. Maybe fears of being in crowds, or fears of large spaces even some people have, or fears of small spaces that begin to dominate and control a person. And many of us as children probably wrestled with different fears and struggled with them. And fear can really bind people in chains, and it can lead even to bad decisions when you think of the panic that sometimes controls some people. And in the last few weeks, it does seem that some in our culture and in our government, and maybe even some of us at times, have been carried away by fear to make knee-jerk decisions or reactions. And if we look at our broader society, it does seem that people are making decisions over the last few months that are not all that well. To some degree, some of the responses and some of the phobia reminds you of God's warning Leviticus 26, verse 36, that after the exile, he warned that there would be people who were so panicky that the sound of a shaken leaf would cause them to run away. They'd be on such an edge, living with a pounding heart, fleeing and hiding even at the sound of a shaken leaf. And maybe some of you have been in the woods in the evening or at night, and maybe you do hear something like a twig snap or a leaf move, and it causes your heart to beat. Well, as Christians, there is not just some stoic, hard exterior kind of response, but there's a better way to think and to live and to act than being motivated by fear. And whatever we do and whatever decisions we make, and certainly there's Christian liberty to make different decisions in times of something like a pandemic, and there's certainly need for different churches and different situations to make different decisions and take different measures and different Christians depending on their medical condition. But one thing we should all have in common is that we're not controlled by a sort of panic level of fear, that we act reasonably and in accordance with God's word and even by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to be careful that we don't get swept along. We even have to be careful that we don't live in fear of the fear that is around us, that we don't panic because of the bad decisions maybe others are making. And today we have in God's word a passage that guided young Timothy thousands of years ago that pointed him in a better direction. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And we're going to focus on that verse as well as on a little bit of the context around that verse. We're going to look at this under the theme, God's gift of fearlessness. First, we'll look at rejecting cowardice, and then secondly, receiving God's gifts. So first, Timothy is really here. He's instructed to reject any cowardice. God does not give us a spirit. God has not given us a spirit of fear. God does not give unreasonable and unhelpful fear to the Christian. That is ultimately something that rises up from within our flesh, that's even inspired sadly by the work of Satan, both perhaps sometimes working in a spiritual manner directly, but also through the media and other means. And we have to remember, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now we have to remember who Paul is writing to here. If you think through scripture and you search for various verses about Timothy, there's quite a few. He was clearly an important figure in the second generation after the apostles in the New Testament church. There's quite a few verses about him. And it seems he struggled with fear or some level of being timid. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10, he was at times physically ill. We know that from other verses. He's told to take some wine for his stomach's sake. That's often actually stomach problems can be related to anxieties and fears and troubles like that. Timothy was also very young, and he was facing some very seemingly capable false teachers from Ephesians. And these men were coming to the church with compelling arguments and great rhetoric. And here now we have Timothy, the young man who has his own personal struggles, and the Apostle Paul is also in jail now. And so this is written for Timothy to remind him of the many blessings that God had gave him. If you read the verses leading into this, the Apostle Paul reminds him of the blessings of his family life, of his mother and his grandmother, and the good blessings God poured out on him, the laying of hands the Apostle Paul had ordained him and taught him. And the Apostle Paul encourages him first, but then specifically is steering Timothy away from a rut or a direction that's easy for him to slip into. And that seems to be, from putting all the evidence together, that it was easy for Timothy, given his character and his struggles, it was easy for him to withdraw. Maybe he was even withdrawing at this time. Verse 6 reminds him, stir up the gift of God, which is in you. Now to stir up, that word literally means to kindle a fire. We all know, and many of us have wood stoves in this area, we know that a fire burns down. But then if you get that poker in there and you get the shovel in there and maybe pull out some coal, some dead coals, and then you stir it up, and especially getting the oxygen back into that fire by stirring it up, it gets going again, and it can burn for quite a while again, now that it's not smothering itself, in a sense. And specifically, Timothy needed to stir up the gift of being ordained. That is, he had had hands laid on him. And having hands laid on a leader in the church that was a symbol of the work of the Holy Spirit, but also especially having teaching passed on. It was a symbol of endorsement that the gospel had been taught to this young man, and now that gospel deposit or those blessings that were given to him, now it was his job not to let that teaching go cold, not to dampen down and go cool and withdraw into his shell, but to stir it up, to bring back to memory what he had learned, to be again zealous and excited for it. And the reality is, you see, when people face challenges, as Timothy faced many challenges, and as we're starting to face some challenges in our day, some Christians are more of the attitude to fight, and others flight, to run away. And Timothy seems to be one who would have the natural impulse, and his natural man, to withdraw. And so he's reminded, no, stir up what you learn. Go back to the scriptures, as we'll see later. Learn again and stir up and be zealous again for the word of God. And then we come to our text. God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. That word fear, it's actually a unique word. It's a different word than the normal word for fear in the Bible. And what's unique about this word is that it has no positive meaning, really. There's no upside to this kind of fear. This is actually not even the fear of phobia. That would be a more normal word in the New Testament for fear. This is a different word that really is closest to probably something we could say like cowardice, being a coward. This is a kind of fear that's always bad. It has no upside. You know, when somebody runs for their life in a dangerous situation, that doesn't necessarily mean they're being a coward. It may actually mean they're quite brave and they're just taking a wise and a prudent decision to get out of danger. That can be a very brave thing to do. Now, somebody else whose job it is to go into danger, you think of examples we've even seen at times of first responders and others that suddenly give over to fear and they refuse to go into a hard situation. Well, that's sadly, sometimes it's understandable, but we call that cowardice. It is the fear of giving in to an emotion and avoiding what should be faced in faith. It's a cowardly fear that God never gives. God may give the fear of reverence, the fear of respect, which is actually a very good fear to have, but this is really an evil fear. It's a cowardly fear, and it's the side of fear that many Christians may struggle with. Timothy clearly has to be pointed away from this, and if you read through the Psalms, the psalmists do confess time and time again that fear sometimes rise up within them and overtake them. Psalm 55 verse 5, fearfulness and trembling have come upon me. Christians do wrestle with fear. There's no question that somebody like Timothy probably had to wrestle with this for a very long time. And that in our fallen flesh, and some of us having to wrestle with anxieties more than another, we still have to realize that there is such a thing as an unhealthy fear, a fear that we need to be actively using the best means we can, using the blessings that God has given us, that we need to be actively on guard against and even fighting against and repenting of and forsaking. And so we're reminded here, there's a spirit of fear that's not given by God. It's dark, it's evil, and it's sinful. And as Christians, if we wrestle with that, we need to confess our part in it. We need to confess what we are responsible for, and if we've been motivated by it, and if we've made decisions out of fear, we need, if we've been one who's withdrawn too much or kept our mouth shut when we shouldn't, or perhaps overreacted to certain situations, we should pray for forgiveness, and we should pray for aid from God and for help. Christians should not be cowards. It doesn't fit. It's not a gift of God to be a coward. But now here's the good news. There's a better way. There are gifts of God that really replace this kind of bad motivation and this kind of bad fear. One of the beautiful things of God's word is that when the Lord calls us to repentance and to empty a certain sin out of our life, or a certain weakness, and to forsake it and turn away from it, that He offers gifts to fill that empty void. And there's a picture here of gifts that God gives to His children that we are to receive and we are to rejoice over. And the spirit of fear is now contrasted with a number of gifts. Gifts of power and of love and a sound mind. There's a very strong sense of contrast in actually this verse, the one not gift, and contrasted with the three gifts, but it also is in the surrounding verses. It's bracketed in 6, 7, and 8. And there's some repetition here, really building up the same theme. On the one hand, on the negative side, you have the possibility of a dying fire sort of smothering itself in verse 6. And then you have the spirit of cowardice in verse 7. And then verses 8 and following really deal with shame. Shame being shame of the possibility of shame and being identified with the suffering church, or shame about having a bold confession or profession of faith. And generally, there's this one side, on the one hand, this slipping into the rut of weak and a powerless religion. And then contrasted with that are these three spiritual graces or gifts or even marks of a Christian. Notice, by the way, that they're gifts. The contrast in verse 7 is God has not given, but then it's implied. The same verb is really implied. God has given these three with the but He has given. And notice that both verses 6 and 7 also, by the way, are about gifts. There's the gift of God in verse 6. That was the laying on of hands. Before that, really, there's the gift of Timothy's upbringing. And the picture is that God has given blessing after blessing after blessing to Timothy. The laying on of hands that was symbolic, again, of Paul giving Timothy this precious good news, this gospel, this word of God, this message of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. And now also these three we're going to focus on especially, these three gifts that God has given us. Notice the Apostle Paul, he uses us here. Now, this is a letter to Timothy, and it certainly has applications to all of us. But when he uses that word us, that means it's clear these are gifts that every Christian is given. Paul has them. Timothy has them. All believers have them. We could turn to other verses that line up with this, and they are indeed gifts for every believer. Now, let's look first at the first gift, power. Now, there's a few hints that power is actually the main point here. First, it comes first in the list of three. Then it's also alliterated in a sense. So it's very much a contrast word with cowardice. The word used for fear starts with the same first letter in the Greek. And these two words are really total opposites. Because this word power, it has the sense of capability or confidence. And capability and confidence that are really the very opposite of power. The word for power is the same root as our word dynamo or dynamite. It's a strong word. And it's an easily misunderstood word. This is not the power of building great empires, or the power of being able to lift heavy things, or even the power necessarily of doing miracles. That's somewhat related, but that's really not what the Apostle Paul's writing about here. You have to understand that As the Apostle Paul writes about this, he claims this was given to us, that he has this power. But think where the Apostle Paul is. He's in jail. He's elderly. He's an old man who's weak and who needs help. 4 verse 13, he doesn't even have his coat. Perhaps he's shivering as he writes this, and he sees the need for his cloak. He's a beggar. He's asking friends to bring him things in prison. The Apostle Paul is certainly not a picture of earthly power. Physically weak, physically ill, with a thorn in the flesh, missing his clothing, in prison, he's what we call the antithesis, the exact very opposite of what you might think of as power. He's lost all privilege. The world would look at the Apostle Paul and say, what a loser. He's lost everything. And that should make us think, so what is this power? Well, to understand this power, we have to know Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 10, it says, Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality. That's really the root of understanding what this power is. It's the Apostle Paul is teaching that because of the cross of Jesus Christ, where he laid down, he sacrificed his life, and then the resurrection, where he was raised again for our justification, and the grave couldn't hold him, and he had that victory over the grave. That is true power. So even if you have a cross to bear and a disease, when you have hope in Jesus Christ, as your Redeemer, as the one who died in your place, you have the greatest of power given to you. The blessing of even life that transcends, that overcomes death. And you see, the new Christian, even, because they now have this hope of the resurrection, they have a great power. And that's not a power that can necessarily be seen by others directly and clearly. They should see evidences of it. They should see the blessings of it. But if you look at the next verses following this verse, it's clear that there's a further working out. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the power unto salvation. And there's this great hope in looking to Jesus Christ that you will be saved. And here's the question. Do you know about this power? Do you have it? Do you understand it? And as you maybe face something like the possibility of sickness or job loss or a hard economy or the many different challenges that are being hinted at in our world so far, it hasn't hit us here so hard in any way, not yet. Do you have this power that completely is greater than any trouble? That in Christ you have the hope of being more than a conqueror? Or do you have fear still? You're carried away with the fear that's in the media. See, the good news is the Lord God gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And if you are sorry for your fear and for your sin, and that you've grabbed after and grasped the things of the world, and now that they're being taken away from you, that you've been fearful over that, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that there is forgiveness. And by the way, that's not forgiveness because we start doing good stuff. Verse 9, it's not according to our works. It's not because we turn our life around and become a better person and so God accepts us. No, it's pure grace. It's just gift. The gift, the power of being a son of God, so that we are more than conquerors, so that all things work together for good, so that not even, as Romans 8 puts it, not even tribulation or terror or distress would separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And it's all gift. And so the call of the gospel is to turn around, to repent, to confess your sin, to trust and look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to become a partaker in him, to know him, trust in him, and so even have the hope of being resurrected on that last day. And then it gets even better. God gives not just power, but love. This is that hopefully familiar word, the uniquely Christian word, agape love. It's a unique word in the New Testament, hardly used by others. It's a special Christian love, and it's rooted again in the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. It's rooted in Him laying down His life and paying the price for our sin, His sacrificial love. It is the perfect love of 1 John 4 that drives away or drives out all fear. Because seeing how much He loved us and learning of the gospel, and that being applied by the work of the Spirit and implanted in our hearts, we know how much He has given us. And so we turn around and we love the brethren and we love others. And so it's a love from God that becomes a love to God and a love for others. And it's a trust that the Father loves us, so He'll give us everything we'll need. He'll take care of us. He clothes the grass of the field. Feeds the birds of the air. Will He not take care of us? Yes, He will. Our Father loves us. And so Christians become those who love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they begin to lay down their lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Timothy is being reminded, Timothy, work hard at the ministry. Work hard at your preaching. Stir that up again. Be zealous. But every Christian is also reminded, we all are given the spirit of love by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would live in love for others, that they would know we are Christians by our love. And then the third gift, a sound mind. Sober. It's a word for that self-controlled, disciplined mind, to be a thinking person. And it's very much another contrast with the idea of fear or panic. Those that live by fear, people don't realize just how motivated they are by fear. They love their money because they fear what would happen if they didn't have money. They love many things in this world, and they love this world, and that leads to a certain fear of losing what they have. And the contrast is a sound mind. That's somebody who's a careful decision maker. They weigh their options. They take the wisdom that they've learned from the Word of God, and that they really read in the book of nature as they look at cause and effect, and they see things happening. They begin to apply the Word of God. They make up plans. They make plans. They're diligent. They work hard, and they have a sound mind. They're making rational decisions in times of trouble. And that actually, in a sense, also balances out that picture of stirring up the fire. It's wonderful, and it's necessary to stir up zeal and to be a zealous Christian. But in our zeal, and in the fire of serving God and doing so with light and heat, so to speak, it's important that we're sober, self-controlled. We have a sound mind. We're careful in how we live in love. And so these three, power, love, and a sound mind, it's very much a balanced set of gifts. It's not imbalanced one way or the other. It's the sense of threefold is often a picture of something being very full and very complete, that together the balanced work of the Holy Spirit, and we really can contrast this as a work of the Holy Spirit that's opposite to the fear that's not a spirit of God, that is a dark and an evil spirit. Here, a work of the Holy Spirit that's balanced. You can give gifts that are very imbalanced. And maybe sometimes you've gone to excess and done this, like giving somebody 5 pounds of chocolate or candy on their birthday. Maybe some people love that, but it overwhelms one sense, and it's imbalanced. It's too much sweets. Well, the picture here is that really there's a balanced work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian. There's a better and a perfect spirit that we are given, a well-rounded set of gifts, a spiritual character that's molded and shaped to be balanced. And in a sense, Timothy had one set of human weaknesses and sins. And you have another. And I have another. We each have different weaknesses. But we all, whether we like to admit it or not, you may like to think you are absolutely fearless and you never do anything out of a wrong fear. examine your heart. These rebukes are for all of us. And you need to ask, what areas of your life have you perhaps retreated or held back in or not used the gifts that God has given you? You see, when a person's spiritual and even emotional heart is healthy, that they're making use of and they're blessed with these gifts of power and love and a sound mind, that means they'll bear certain fruits. The Apostle Paul is able to give a good testimony in verse 8 that he's not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, and he calls Timothy to hold fast to the pattern of sound words. And you see, at issue is this temptation that Christians may have to compromise on the Word of God, to let go of clinging to their Bible. And really, the Apostle Paul will go on to teach Timothy, don't be ashamed, cling to the Word of God, apply it. And when we apply God's Word, it's going to lead us, even in the future, in the near future, it's going to lead us as Christians to be more and more countercultural, to even stand in radical ways on the Word of God and against the flow of a culture that's being given over to fear. And you can think how different some of those Chinese Christians were early in the pandemic, even though they were being persecuted, treated spitefully in their culture. They very carefully and respectfully, they handed out free masks and they handed out tracts and literature right in the middle of that pandemic. And it's a picture that God gives gifts of fearlessness. And it's a reminder to keep our focus and our foundation in Jesus Christ, to look to Him, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, to pray that the Lord would sovereignly give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And that would mean that we would be blessed with these gifts that really replace, take the place of the fearfulness that is all around us. And so let us pray that the Lord also would make us fearless and filled with power and love and a sound mind. Amen. Dear Lord God, our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have kept us in your care, that you have watched over us, that you have given us your word. We thank you that you have poured out your Spirit. We thank you that you give these gifts and you continue to give good gifts. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, and there's no shadow of turning with you. And we pray that you would continue to give a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Please help us in making decisions. There will undoubtedly be many decisions to be made in these coming days and weeks and years. We ask that you would bless and you would guide your people. And we pray this all in the name of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.